Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? You can hear me? Good. So, I feel somewhat scattered this morning, and it may not be a feeling. Had a pretty busy week, and so you get carried away doing work and important things, but I didn't start studying as quickly as I should have. But it's good to be here anyway, because the Word of God always has a lot of good things. Now, the reason I brought this mic up here is because I'm one of the people in the sound booth, and Jason and I sit back there and we discuss issues with sound while we listen to the Bible studies. So I'm going to give you a little advice. If you want to use this mic, I'd recommend hanging onto it like that, and if you can touch your chin with your thumb, you're probably about the right distance away. Because what happens is we get people sitting and we're scared of this thing. It's like the thing's like a snake and it's going to strike all of a sudden. And it doesn't. It's just a mic. So you can bring it up and hold it about there. That way it's not the recorder's nightmare while he's trying to catch the sound. So just for what it's worth, they appreciate if we work with them. So, I really enjoy going through books of the Bible, like we did last time. Went through the book of James, and I really enjoy that. So I'm going to give you a heads up. This morning is not going to be the start of that, but next week I think we'll start studying in the book of Galatians, starting with chapter 1. So that gives you a fair chance to study and read and see what you can bring to the Bible study. This morning, there's a question that's been on my mind for quite some time, probably ever since I had a discussion with somebody. And I've discussed it briefly with some of you. In the church today, there's things we don't see that happened in the past. At the birthing of the church, there were things that happened, and somebody brought it up with me, and we had a discussion. Should we be seeing I'm not saying that to be harsh. I'm saying that only because culturally, at least for me, church could have become somewhat of a formalism. You go to church, you do the things, and buy a farm and live happily ever after. Is that really church? And I'm not slamming farmers, by the way. That could be a cabinet maker, that could be a welder, that could be anything. But is that really what it's about? And I hope this isn't, you don't have shell shock from the topic that I'm planning to speak on. I'm going to read Acts chapter 5, 1 to 17. There was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife, Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell, or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard this was terrified. Then some young men got up,
wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for the land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband, are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who had heard what had happened. The apostles were performing many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade, or Porch. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. Crowds came from the villages round about Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. It's an intriguing passage. What's wrong when people can outright lie? Like, what's wrong with my life if I can come to church and outright lie to you? What's missing in my life? Give me a list if it's a list. More importantly, if I can come to God and outright lie, what's missing? The fear of God. The fear of God, you nailed it exactly. That's the one I was looking for. Why? What can cause that to happen? That the fear of God is absent in my life. Thank you. That's the one I thought of too. Paul said that if he yet pleased men, he would not be the servant of Christ. So the fear of man. Anything else?
An exalted view of oneself.
An exalted view of oneself. And you see that in his officials and Sadducees were filled with jealousy. After seeing two people fall over dead because they were openly defying the God of heaven, it is amazing to me that you have this little group of people who are the religious elite acting like that. How, like, that just blows me away. That God does such a great thing, and the common people, let's just say they had a healthy fear of God real quick. So, that brings up some questions. And the discussion I had with this man, he's worked in places and does work in places where spiritual darkness is a big deal. Very, very open. And he wondered,
whether the church should see more of that today. So the question I have is, why don't we see God working like this in our day? Does anybody care to have some input? Or maybe he does. Does God still work like this today? Back to Ray.
Sorry, I guess I'm slow. Can you clarify what you're asking? Work like in signs and wonders, the way he did through the church? Or are you asking why don't more Ananias and Sapphira's drop dead? What are you wondering?
Sorry, I should clarify the question. Like, it was very dramatic to have somebody fall over dead that was withstanding God. Very openly defying God. Not necessarily in a defiant manner that you could see, but they were lying and being deceptive. Does God still work like that in the church today? I'll wait till to hear what you have to say first. Brother Mike.
Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. I don't know if that's probably taken a little bit out of context, but I think it does sort of speak to this. I think maybe we see more of God's goodness today in our life, but still God has the privilege of cutting someone off that doesn't obey him, and he does it on occasion.
So that begs a question. Would it be right for us? And I know it's quite a thing to ask for. And you would never, ever come before God and ask God to do something like this to wake the church up. But would that be okay? To ask God to very clearly show us, or to show our community, that he's God and that he's not somebody to joke around with. That living deceptively, and I guess one of the reasons I've pondered it so much is because there's been so much abuse, sexual abuse, and people hiding sin in this community. It's a big deal. And my question is there an appropriate time to come before God and say, God, you know the hearts of everyone. You know whether people who are resisting truth, whether they will ever come to repentance or not, and ask God to do something dramatic. Is that a bad concept? Michael.
I have to think of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man died and went to hell, he asked that someone would go show his brothers and or his family, or I forget what it was, and the answer was that they wouldn't respond even if someone rose from the dead. And I wonder if that's maybe someone answers this question too, that the signs are here. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit. How much more is needed?
Thank you. Anyone else have any thoughts?
I like Brainerd. Yeah, okay. I heard one guy say one time when they handed the mic over at a wedding ceremony, then they said, you got to eat that mic. The next guy got up and asked for the ketchup. Anyhow, maybe a bit of a different angle to your question is, what if the spirit and the life in the church would be so on fire in holiness and obedience to God's word, sort of a bit of the essence what we've seen in the book of Acts of the early church, would then maybe the hiding of sin like Ananias and Sapphira did not quite be as possible as it is when the church is more in the Laodicean type of a spirit, a lukewarm church?
That's a good question. Interestingly enough, I think last night I read through the book of Galatians, and I think that book actually answers some of the questions that we're talking about here today. So if we can wait a few weeks, we're going to get into some of that, and I think we're going to see some of the reasons why in that book, why as a church we don't see some of the stuff that they saw in the early church. Read through it. I think you'll see it. There's some pretty amazing stuff in that book. It's awesome. But I personally believe that if the church was more on fire, we would see God do greater things. Because, well, take scriptures like God says that if you come after him with your whole heart, and like it's an intense passion for God to work. And I think if we live that way, we're going to see more of that. I had to think of the account in Luke 9:51, where Jesus was traveling with a couple of his disciples. I'm just going to read that real quick. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did or Elijah? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now I realize that the Samaritans really had no reason to like Jews, because the Jews hated Samaritans. So if Jesus and his disciples come along and they realize he's a Jew, he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's just passing through, we really don't want him here. Because another place that tells you that the Jews didn't have dealings with the Samaritans, am I correct? And so it doesn't really, it's not a shock that they would have been like, what do you want here? Because they just didn't interchange much. The Samaritans were very looked down on by the Jews. But I still find it intriguing that Jesus told them, he says, you know not what spirit you are of. I don't either. Would it have made a difference if these people, if the disciples, to me, it looks like a very rash, this, let's just burn them. Like, and I think that if you and I live our lives like that, where we just, for the anyhow, want God to do something, I think the answer would be the same. But I still beg the question, is there a time where for the glory of God, for the sake of the glory of God, we ask God to do something big? And it cannot be anything personal. If we have an agenda in it, other than seeing God lifted up and seeing people come to a genuine repentance out of a stagnant life of death, that, like the Laodicean church, if that's our motive, do you think God would do something? And that makes me think of, a number of years back, listened to, his name slips of mind right now, but he's from Africa. He's a preacher in Africa, and he had revival meetings. He'd go around in these little villages and preach the gospel. And they had meetings in one town. God did some amazing things, but there was a few people of very high influence in the town. And he went to do meetings at another church. And as he was going through, he stopped to ask some of the folks there, what's happening? How's it going? God did some amazing things here. And they said, it was going great, but there's a couple of men that have they're just destroying everything that God was doing. And he went out into a field and he just prayed. And he said, God, do whatever you have to do. I'm just telling the story the best I remember it. And he was there praying, I believe, or maybe he was done praying. But before that day was over, both of those men fell over dead. Why? Because God is God. Now, if there would have been any chance that those men were going to come to repentance before God, do you think he would have killed them? I don't think so. God's a God of tremendous compassion. And he wants everyone to be saved. But if I insist on working against God, and God knows I'm not going to turn around, is it unreasonable to think that God could do that today? I don't think so. And that's what this brother suggested to me when we were having that discussion. He thinks that in Jesus' name, the church should rise up. And in faith, I don't know if you could say it this way, but almost command a respect for God again. But it's not something anyone would do on a whim. Go ahead, Ivan.
Yeah, just trying to follow along with what you're saying here. Thinking about it, I'm wondering, as I look at the country, our country that we're in, Canada didn't, we didn't come where we are today just by, how would I say it? I think we arrived where we are today by calling good evil and evil good. And I wonder sometimes, you know, we could pray that God just knock whoever's living in sin dead. But I wonder if it wouldn't be a better approach to live right and to bless goodness, to call evil and not be bound by any political engagement, just starting at home. Rather than, I think that's a harder challenge to do than to pray to God to knock somebody over. I think the bigger challenge is to stand for what's right and not be changed. I think that would be a bigger challenge for myself.
Thank you. I would agree with that, but there is, to me, what I'm thinking about and looking at more is within the church. Where people are living in defiance against God that claim to be Christians. In society, I think people who don't know, it's very different than somebody who knows the truth and rejects it. And I've heard that people say already, and I'm pretty sure you have too, that the hardest hearts happen in church benches. Go ahead.
Just in case it wasn't clear, I was thinking of the church when I said that, and not just their country.
Okay.
But the body of Christ.
Thank you. Ron, and then Tim.
You brought up a lot of points, and I've been sitting here listening. But in 1 John chapter 2, it says, John is saying, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went not. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. That's in John 2, verse 19. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I have not written that to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. My personal thoughts on what you're saying is that I don't think God works different in the church today than he did in Acts, personally. I don't think the Bible teaches us that the Spirit is different today. And but I'd be interested to see what you bring out in Galatians there, but in this on-fire church here, in Acts 5, you actually have all the things that we moan about in our generation, right? Like the things that grieve us, like what you're talking about. They had a couple in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. They were in the church, and they were liars and deceivers, which is exactly what you're trying to talk about, right? Like, also interesting is that I never really thought of this, but when that couple fell over dead, there were still people that it didn't faze them. Like the Sadducees here, you'd think that they would have, that would have gave them some pause. Didn't seem to really do that, and that's a remarkable thing. I hope I never get that dull. But we see the possibility that it could happen, right? But I think what Peter says here is important. In verse 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The church really wasn't part of that conversation. Peter pointed out that it was Satan and the Holy Spirit, which is the power of the church. It didn't really have anything to do with the apostles or the church. It had to do with the authority of God. And I think in our own lives, if we can't get victory, if we don't, we should go back to that point. Who are we trying to win by? And probably we all have a testimony like that where we've had to learn those things. But my question would be, when you do Galatians, what is the power of the Christian's life? What makes us not die spiritually? You know, when many around us may be dying spiritually. You know, I don't know. But I'm still thinking about your first question, and that is, does God work different in the church today? And I would submit no, that he does not.
He does not.
And he does not.
Okay.
And the Bible also tells us that signs are for those that are without the church, not for those that are within. And it makes you wonder why.
Thank you. Now let's go over to Tim.
We see that Ananias and Sapphira, they gave the impression that they were giving all. It wasn't the point whether they had given all or not. It's that they endeavored to deceive and make it look like they had given all. That Does that sound familiar? We like to create an impression. We like to... Would we take it as far as lying to the Holy Ghost to make it look like to the people around us that we're extra spiritual? Or are we honest enough to admit what we are? And, I mean, if we're performing for everyone except God, then often in that situation we can become prone to lie, even to the Holy Ghost. If we're not performing for an audience of one, we open ourselves up to be deceived. We deceive ourselves. We try to deceive others. But it ain't going to work when we try to lie to God or to the Holy Ghost. We sure. might not fall dead on the spot, but we die spiritually.
Thank you. So it boils down to having an honest heart. God knows our frame. We know our frame very often. Scripture tells us that He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. Am I honest about that? And then, yeah, back to your thoughts there on the fear of God versus the fear of man. If we become more consumed, whether we look good to others and whether we are honest with God, it's very likely we could fall into this trap as well. Anyone else have anything you'd like to share? I think there's a big difference with our discussion here. It's been great. I think there's a significant difference whether we actually would ask God to deal with someone in that way, or whether we come to God and say, God, this person is very obviously resisting You. And we plead with God to bring them to repentance. And then ask God to not let them continue to live in a way that's hindering His work. Is there a difference there? I think there is. Because it's not personal to the person as much as at that point we're turning them over to God and saying, God, you know the person, you know what they're going to do. You know everything about the situation. We just ask that You'd intervene. I'm going to share a little story. I hesitated to share it, but a few years back, I had a brother that wasn't doing very well spiritually, and I wondered where he's at. But he was, in his life, he was at a place where you couldn't talk about, I couldn't really discuss the questions I had about his life. Because everyone who had tried, at that point, it was just cut off. And so, I decided, well, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to be his brother. Let him know that I care about him. And on occasion, he'd get a little window just to toss something in. And so I would do that. But him and I went out for supper one night. And the place he chose to go, there was a waitress there, and he was a married man. And I knew things were rough in his marriage. Things were not going well. And while we were there was a waitress there that it became fairly apparent to me that something unhealthy is going on here. And so I left there, and I have to be honest, I had a really heavy heart, because I was like, this could very well end up being an affair where there's marital infidelity, where at least it becomes public. It just, it's that's how it felt to me. And I prayed that God would intervene. A few years later, my brother's life turned around. And tell you what, it took me for the shock of my life. It brought me to a place of, well, I'll be honest, I just trembled before God at what happened. I asked him, I said, we were just having a very honest conversation about what had transpired in his life and what happened during that time in his life. And he was just talking. He'd done 180 degrees, and so it was great. We could talk about absolutely anything, and it was just fine to talk about. There was no more hiding. There was no more. So I just asked him about that night, and I asked him, I says, what was with that waitress, or whatever happened there? And he told me she was murdered. And it didn't click with me until a few days later. I was somewhere and all of a sudden I realized, you know what? I prayed that God would intervene and do something. I'll tell you what, folks. I wept before God because God definitely did something. But that wasn't what I was asking for. And I'm not saying that it happened because I prayed. But it certainly made me... It struck a fear of God in my heart to realize that I had begged God to intervene because it looked to me like it was going to become a very bad situation. And she was murdered. The situation was gone. I hardly know what to make of that. It almost puts a fear in my heart to pray in a situation where evil looks like it's going to take a foothold. But I wasn't praying that God would take her away. I would have longed to see her repent and live for God. And I know that's happened more, where people have prayed and God does something. And I'm hesitant even to think. I know of a situation where somebody was abused and they couldn't let go of it and they wrestled with it. And when they came to a place where they finally said, God, I can't carry this, the abuser's life turned right upside down. Like almost that quick. Is that God? Or is that coincidence? Do we have enough faith to believe that when you ask God something and you're serious with God, that He actually does it? These are questions that I've been asking and wrestling with as I watch events happen and watch how God works. Should we expect God to do dramatic things? I'm not necessarily talking things like that. But the scripture is very clear that if we don't have faith, God's not going to do anything for us. But if we have faith, and it's not about ourselves, because that's not faith. But if we have faith and it's about God and we want the glory of God to be lifted up, I think God does some amazing things. Brother Clarence talked about the if the church were on fire, whether we would see. I think we would. I personally believe we would. Where if your life and my life is absolutely consumed with doing the will of God, we would see some amazing things. I had an experience this week, and it's, I can speak from my experience, so that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm not here to brag, but it's so amazing. And just so you know, I had a rough week. I was struggling in my personal life and stumbling along, and I just said, God, will you show me something? Just to know that your work, that... And the next day, well, some of you know that my car had some issues. And so my brother loaned me his car. He's got one more than he needed, so I've got a bit of time. And so I've been pondering, you know, what car should I buy? I'd like something kind of reliable. I like nice cars. And so, you know, you just grapple with that whole thing. And there was one that I just really didn't think about. And then Thursday night, I was just thinking, and also I was like, click, there's a car that I never thought about. And I knew one person that had one. And so I was working, and I was doing something where I could talk with your buds on for a while. And I decided, I'm just going to call him and ask him what he thought of that car. So I gave him a call. And within a couple of minutes, I knew beyond any doubt whatsoever why I called. It had nothing to do with cars. He just needed to talk to someone. And so we talked. And, you know, that's amazing. And I've had that a few times where God... Very specifically, I realize after the fact that, you know what? God was in that. Life's exciting when that happens. And it's not because of me. It's because of God. It's because God is amazing. And if you'll live that way, you'll find Him to be that way. And we have to have the faith that God and want Him to direct our steps that way. And He will. I'm convinced He will. I just look at that. Passage. Verse 11. Great fear gripped the entire church. And everyone else who heard what happened. And then it went on to say how they were doing wonders and all that. And then verse 13 is just outstanding to me. It just strikes me. And I'm pretty sure there's not one person here that wouldn't love to be a part of a church like this. And it goes back to what was said earlier. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Go ahead, Leon.
Another scripture is going back to what you're saying about your testimony of almost being afraid or trembling at what happens when you pray and intercede. Psalm 18 is talking about distress and trouble. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth. There went up smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. It goes on, but just ponder, you know, what really happens when we pray.
Thank you. Does God hear? He evidently does. And Scripture tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If our prayer is according to the will of God, and if it's according to the will of God, it's obviously that our heart is for God in what we pray for. How many of you would like to be a church, a part of a church that, you know, the community says, I'm not sure I want to join that? Because they had somebody fall over dead that was living a lie. They're like scared. Which reminds me of, I was working in Toronto a few years back when I was working on industrial equipment. And I was in this shop doing a job. I just got there. I was walking around trying to figure out who I need to talk to. And I hear somebody just singing, praise the Lord. And I was like, well, there's a guy I got to find. So I just did a little bunny trail and went looking. And this guy comes around the corner. He's a black man. And he was just fired up. So we got chatting a bit, and he was obviously a Christian, so he shared his testimony. And yeah, he told me, he said, they tried to get rid of me here. One of the management team didn't like him. And to me, it felt like it was very likely related to his Christianity and his very open approach to living it. If he wanted to sing, he sang loudly. And it was a tremendous blessing to walk into a workplace and hear that, like, that's not common. And he said, the fellow tried to get rid of me. And he told me, he says, I told him, I have a wife and, what was it, 2 or 3 children to feed, and I have somebody up there that's looking out for me. The man who tried to get rid of him, within a few weeks, got sick, and he passed away, and he kept his job. Somebody else in management tried to get rid of him. They tried to get rid of him. That man, within a very short time, was fired from his position in management. He says to me, he says, now they're scared of me. Because it became apparent to them, and he told the second one the same thing. He says he has children and a wife to feed, and he's got somebody up there that's looking out for him. He lived his faith openly, and God looked out for him. Is that expecting too much of God? He says that's what he's going to do. Are we willing to live that way? Are you willing to live that way? My life's by far not perfect. I make a lot of mistakes. I struggle with sin. It's something I wrestle with. And sometimes I fall. Some of the greatest men of God, you look at the life of David, he did the same thing, and I pondered that as well. What's the difference? David understood a relationship with God. That's what God wants. He wants a relationship. He wants us to live honestly before Him. And I think if we're willing to do that, and we're willing to go out on a limb with God, if I may say it that way, and just live and ask God to do, not going, Scripture tells us that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. We don't go looking for signs, begging God for signs. That's not what I'm trying to promote. But where we come before God and we beg God to protect His glory and to protect the church, to protect little ones. Scripture says if you offend a little one, it's better than a millstone hanging about your neck. And if we're praying that God would, for His glory, protect the little ones, protect the weak, protect, God will work. But let's just live so that God can work. And if you're willing to do that, I guarantee you God comes through for you. Because I've experienced some of it myself. And it's just awesome when you look back at a moment and you say, wow, God was there. And it's all because of Him.